The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, and we're starting at John chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not come to the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called to Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him over to you, that you may know I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the others saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. But I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all, unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who has delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard those words, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered them over to be crucified. This is the word of God.
Let's turn and pray, shall we? Jesus says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So, Father, please now, by your Spirit, would you help us to listen to the voice of your Son and obey him. In Jesus' name, amen. Seven scenes, four voices. Three times Pilate says, "I find no guilt in him." Three times the chief priests and the people cry for his death. Three times we are reminded that it is Passover. Two locations, two prisoners, one trial, one verdict, crucify him. And right at the heart, one coronation. It is brutal. It is bloody. We don't know how John knew exactly what happened on that day. Maybe his influence was such that he had access to the room where it happened. Maybe he got information and the account from others. But it is a deeply disturbing one. Here is the inner workings of a corrupt court. Behind the scenes in the human place of power. And here we see one of the most horrific, or the most horrific and brutal miscarriages of justice. It's an account that drips with irony. From the high priests who don't want to be defiled by going into a Gentile's house, into Pilate's headquarters, but are very happy to defile themselves by crying for murder. To murder an innocent man. To Pilate, the one who holds all the power yet is utterly impotent. He cannot do what the very thing that he wants to do. And right at the center, we have Jesus, who is beaten, who is mocked, who is flogged, and who is bloodied, and yet crowned, kingly robes laid on his shoulders, hailed as the king. As the soldiers speak far, far more than they knew. Jesus' trial before Pilate is built around seven scenes. In many ways, the structure is really simple. We just follow Pilate around as he goes in and as he goes out. He goes outside to the chief priests and the people, and he comes inside to Jesus. Seven scenes, because that is what happened in history. Seven scenes, because it's the number of completeness. You can see them on the screen, so you can see what it looks like and where we are going. But you see that the scenes work together. They mirror each other. So we start and end in scenes one and in scene seven with the charge that Jesus must die. And then scenes two and six, we find Jesus on trial before Pilate. Scenes three and four, we get the verdict that Jesus is innocent. And then right at the heart, we have this mock coronation. Don't worry if that's too much for you right now. We'll work through it. Hopefully, it'll become a bit clearer. First scene then, chapter 18. We're on page 1091. Do open your Bibles. I hope they'll be a help to you. Let me read from verse 28, the charge, Jesus must die. We pick the story up where we left off last week. So Jesus has been betrayed by one of his best friends. Bless you. He has been arrested by a unit of soldiers. He's been taken away. He's been bound. He's been abandoned by his friends. Denied by his disciples. Chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. It's early morning. Jesus has been up all night. And right at the start, we see two things. Number one, we're reminded that it's Passover, the time in the Jewish calendar when they remembered God's great rescue from slavery, when the Israelites sacrificed a lamb to save a life. John wants us to get, this is the context for Jesus' death. Right at the start of John's gospel, he said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is Passover. We're told that three times. Second thing, we're told that the chief priests and the people would not go into Pilate's headquarters. They don't want to go in because they don't want to be ritually unclean, which would then make them unable to eat the Passover, to join in the Passover celebrations. So Pilate, the most powerful man in the land, ends up having to go out to them. He is Caesar's representative and he is forced to do what they want. And he asks them, what charge do you bring against this man? But they have none, do they? No charge to bring because he has done nothing wrong. And so all they can do is slander him and demand his death. It's tragically ironic. They don't want to defile themselves, but verse 31, they even acknowledge that what they are doing is not lawful. It is against the law to do this. So the chief priests are so focused on eating this earthly Passover that they miss the true Passover that is happening right in front of them. They defile themselves by demanding the death of an innocent man. And instead of coming to Jesus to be fed and to find life in his name, they reject him and demand his death. Jesus must die. That is their charge. But he must die for an even greater reason. Bear in mind that by this stage, the Pharisees and the chief priests have already tried to kill Jesus twice. They've tried to stone him back in chapter 8 and chapter 10. Both times they tried, but neither time they could because his time had not yet come. Because, verse 32, Jesus knew what kind of death he was going to die. And it wasn't going to be a stoning. He had repeatedly told them, chapter 3, chapter 8, chapter 12, he would be lifted up. He'd be lifted up high, and people would look on him, be drawn to him, believe in him, and find life in his name. And so here is the time for him to be lifted up. Here is the time for him to save people. Here is the time for him to draw people to himself. Here is the time for him to be handed over to be crucified. You see, verse 32, Jesus must die this way. Why this way? Well, the answer lies back in Deuteronomy 21, back in the Old Testament. Because a man hanging on a tree is cursed by God. He had to die this kind of death because it would be a very, very public demonstration of what is going on as he dies under the curse of God. That was really important for the chief priests because they wanted to discredit Jesus. They wanted to show him as a blasphemous imposter. They wanted to present him as an anathema, someone who is under God's curse. It drips with irony because he did die that way, because he intended to die that way, because he must die that way, because he had to pay the penalty for sin. because he had to drink, we saw last week, the cup that the Father gave him. Because he had to ransom the guilty, because he is the good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. He had to bear the curse to buy forgiveness and to open up the way to the Father. Verse 32, Jesus must die. He had to be crucified. So verse 33, we move on to the next scene. Pilate enters his headquarters. Jesus' trial begins. And as it does, we see Jesus as the king. Pilate calls Jesus to him and he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" It's emphatic. It's "you? Really? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you really the best they can do?" From nowhere, we see this trial is all about Jesus being the king. Because that has been John's contention from the start. Here is the Son of God. Here is the Christ. Here is the king. And you have life in his name. Pilate understands rule. He deals in power. He is a friend of Caesar. He enjoys the emperor's favor and the authority that brings. Pilate appears to be the one in control. He lives in a world of human autonomy. He gets human power. He knows how to play the game. But Jesus' kingship is not a form of power that Pilate understands. Jesus says, "If I were wielding power the way that you wield power, I would not have let myself be handed over to you." Instead, when Peter sought to fight the soldiers who came to arrest Jesus, Jesus said, "Put away your sword." Instead, verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." It is not political. It is not a geographical kingdom. It is a heavenly kingdom. And not just from a different place, but an entirely different order. Actually, I say that it is a geographical kingdom because it is from shore to shore and pole to pole. It is universal. There is not a place in this creation that he does not rule over. But that is so, so very different to any other kingdom. It is eternal. His power is not derived. He has it because of who he is. It is his by nature of his deity. Jesus has the greater power because he is God, the only Son of the Father. God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. And because Jesus' kingdom is a heavenly one, he's got a very, very different agenda to Pilate. Jesus has come to do his Father's will. He's come to do his Father's work. He has come to speak his Father's words. End of verse 37. Jesus has come to bear witness to the truth. Because his Father is the Father of truth. He speaks truth in place of lies. Chapter 1, verse 17, truth comes through Jesus Christ. 3, verse 21, truth is about coming into the light and the work of God being revealed. Chapter 4, at the well, verse 23, truth is about right worship of God. Chapter 8, verse 32, truth sets you free. Chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so he is the only way to the Father. Pilate thinks he is the one with power. He thinks he is in control. He thinks he is the king here, an objective judge and the one who is holding all the cards. And yet Jesus lays down the challenge to him. Did you see that? Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. "What about you, Pilate?" says Jesus. "Will you listen to me? Or will you listen to those crowds who are baying for my blood?" Either Pilate doesn't get it, Or he is just a very proud and arrogant man. He says, what is truth? In fact, he demonstrates that he's not on Jesus' side at all. He is not of the truth. Because as he asks this deep question, he doesn't stick around for the answer. He just walks out the room. He walks outside. He doesn't listen to the king. He doesn't listen to the truth. He shows himself to be a biased judge who has no power. Because following this discussion of power, verse 38 is a bit of a joke, isn't it? Because here is Pilate again, having to go outside. Imagine a king or a queen sat on their throne, who would expect their subjects or whoever it is coming to petition them to come into their throne room, bow before them. Here they are, having to go outside through the servants' entrance to chat to the people outside. Verses 38 to 40, we get the verdict that Jesus is innocent. Having put Jesus on trial, Pilate goes back outside and he gives his verdict. It is there in verse 38. I find no guilt in him. No guilt in him. No charge to answer. The chief priests couldn't even bring one against him. There is no accusation that stuck. There is no evil that he committed. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Like a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. Jesus is innocent. Pilate can see that. We read this and can see that. His innocence is really highlighted against the people's sin. Pilate asks them, do you want me to release the king of the Jews? This man that I've just proclaimed to be innocent. Should I let him go? It's an obvious answer, isn't it? And the people choose guilt over innocence. They choose Barabbas over Jesus. John doesn't spend much time on Barabbas. We're just told that he's a robber. Or if you see the footnotes, an insurrectionist. The point is, Barabbas was guilty. Guilty of the very thing that Pilate just found that Jesus wasn't. Guilty of trying to seek worldly power. When Jesus did not. Barabbas literally means son of the father. Here is Barabbas, a son of the father of lies. And yet Jesus, the true son of the father, stood in his place. Now, what a great picture of the gospel that is. Barabbas is the only man in history who can physically say that Jesus took my place. Physically swapped places with Jesus. And what he does for Barabbas, he does for you and me spiritually. The innocent for the guilty. The king for his people. His life for yours. And so we move to the central scene, the heart of the trial. Chapter 19, verses 1 to 3, the centerpiece, Jesus is crowned. Here is the king, the innocent king, the king who testifies to the truth, crowned. A few clues that this is the centerpiece, that mathematically it's the scene that lies in the middle. There's no verb of motion in this scene. Pilate, we're not told that Pilate goes back inside. Every other time he's been doing the hokey-cokey. He's gone in and he's gone out. He's gone in and he's gone out. But not here. But having been outside in verse 38, he goes outside again in verse 4, so he is inside. It's also the only scene in which Pilate doesn't speak. Chapter 19, verse 1, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Not that he did it himself, but he would have been flogged by the soldiers who had arrested him, the soldiers who mock him. Flogging was brutal. A whip of several leather straps with bits of metal or bone on the end. It was so brutal that people often died from it. Before I was a pastor, we had a house in London, and you've got to be a bit street smart to live in London. If you live there for long enough, the chances are you'll be a victim of some sort of crime. So we had bars on our downstairs windows, big, thick bars that looked a bit like a prison. But there was one window that didn't have them. It was a ground floor window, had the weakest lock in the whole house. You could literally probably just push it up and it would have opened. It overlooked this beautiful square, but it was quite secluded. It would have been very easy to force, but no one ever would do that. Because right underneath this window, we had a plant growing. It was a pyracantha, otherwise known as a fire thorn, I think. It has the most vicious thorns. They are about that long. I had to try and chop it down every now and then. And it was so sharp that these thorns would go through your shoes. They slide through your skin. And let me tell you, they hurt. Having been flogged, the soldiers twist together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. It's not carefully placed to minimize injury. It was painful, it was cruel, and it was bloody. And it is in this state that Jesus Christ is crowned king, clothed as king, hailed as king. The soldiers are mocking him as they punch him in the face, but they speak far, far more truly than they know, because Jesus is the king with all authority and power, and his power has brought him to this moment. It is no accident, and it is in this bloodied state that Pilate brings him back outside, and once again we hear his verdict: Jesus is innocent. Verses 4 to 7. Three times Pilate says those words, "I find no guilt in him." There in verse 18, verse 38, again in 19, verse 4, again in 19, verse 6. It's essential that Jesus is shown to be innocent, proven to be innocent. The Passover lamb was to be blameless, spotless, without fault, without defect. And so too, the true Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the whole world, had to be blameless, without fault, perfect, sinless. He had to be a fitting sacrifice for human sin. In verse 5, Pilate says, as he brings him out, "Behold the man." This bloodied, broken, whipped, mocked man, exhausted, weak. Back in chapter 18, verse 14, he was the man who would die on behalf of the people. He is the true man, the man in whom and on whom hangs the whole of human history. A new and better Adam, a new humanity. The man who would be lifted up, the man, the king, who uses his power to lay down his life. No one takes it from him. He dictates his hour. He knows the kind of death that he will die, and in his sovereign rule and reign, he lays down his life for his people. And so just as Pilate has declared him innocent three times the people say, crucify him. They cry for his death. They don't stop to listen to Jesus. They are not on the side of truth. Verse 7, they actually have the nerve to use the scriptures to try to condemn Jesus, the very scriptures that testify to Jesus. The very scriptures that Jesus had said, if you knew Abraham, if you knew my father's voice, you would come and listen to me. The very scriptures that show Jesus is the Son of God. And as we move back inside to the sixth scene, we start to see Pilate's power for what it really is. There's a trial going on, but Jesus, the king, is the real judge. Verses 7 to 13, Jesus is the judge. Do you know when sometimes you're in a room and someone walks in and you instantly know that they are in charge? They dominate the scene. They have this gravitas about them, this persona, this character, whatever it is. They can be quite small, but still have this authority. John is showing the sort of power that Pilate wields. Pilate thinks he holds all the cards. Pilate seems to be the bigger man. He is the most powerful man in Judea. He even dominates this passage. His name is mentioned 14 times. That's more than once every other verse. It is more times than Jesus' name. But verse 8, powerful Pilate was even more afraid. The strong man is scared. His authority doesn't shield him. Pilate still thinks he's got the power to stop these events, that it lies with him. Don't you realize, he says to Jesus, I have the power to free you or crucify you? But just a quick glance tells us that he's got none here. Verse 6, he tries to get the Jewish leaders to take the problem away. You deal with him. Take him yourselves. Verse 8, he's afraid. Verse 12, Pilate tries to set Jesus free. By the time we get to verse 13 and to this judgment seat, that's an important place. It's named in Greek and in Aramaic because John wants us to see this. By the time we get there, it is ambiguous who it is that actually sits in the judgment seat. The way the Greek works, it could be either Pilate or it could be Jesus. It could say Pilate sat down or it could say Pilate sat Jesus down. You see, it looks like Pilate is in control. It looks like Pilate is the ruler. It looks like Pilate is the judge, but actually it is Jesus all along. You see, Pilate would have no power unless it was given to him. His authority only comes from above, but Jesus is a king whose kingdom is not of this world. It is from another place. So last week we saw when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden, they fell back, forced to their knees, a precursor of the day when every knee in heaven and earth will bow before him. When Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified, it is only because the king lets him. It is only because the king was willing to drink the cup that the Father had given to him. It is only because the king was willing to fight for his people and to defeat death. It was only because Jesus was willing to lay aside his majesty and to give up everything for me. Only because the king chose to die for you. And so powerless Pilate goes out one more time to deliver his final sentence. Verse 14, Jesus must die. Time slows down at this point. Some dates you remember, you know, some times and some days are just so written in your mind. About 5 p.m., Monday the 17th of April, 2017, do you know what happened? The mighty Brighton and Hove Albion were promoted to the Premier League for the first time in my life. at 7 p.m. on Friday the 16th of February 2007. It was on Hove Beach on the south coast of England. It was dark, it was very windy, and it was the moment Gabby said that she would marry me. At 11 a.m. on the 11th of November 1918, the moment the First World War came to an end. Verse 14, the day of preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, about midday when the chief priests and the people make that shocking, horrific, terrible, blasphemous claim. Verse 15, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. What a damning indictment of God's people. Some things we say that we regret for the rest of our lives, they will regret those words for the whole of eternity. So verse 16, Pilate delivers Jesus over to be crucified. Now we need to start drawing things to a close. Firstly, as we do, a word about human power. There are lots of claims to power in this world. Lots of claims to shows of strength. But if it is not rooted in the truth, if it is not rooted in God, it will always ultimately fail. Pilate and the Sanhedrin thought that they had power. They thought that their lies would triumph. But in their evil, even in their evil, they brought about God's wisdom shown at the cross. See, power comes from truth. Truth comes from God. Power comes from God. Jesus says true power looks like bearing testimony to the truth. When people stand for truth, they stand for God. When we don't stand for truth, we stand for human autonomy and human rule, which will never win. Lies do not rest in God and are ultimately powerless. Whether that is a politician or whether that is an abusive husband or whether that is a colleague at work. If power comes from bearing testimony to the truth, then that should also shape our response to ungodly power. We don't need to operate, we don't need to work in the same way as the rest of the world does. Christians don't need to threat or to shout when we encounter lies. And we speak the truth and we leave the outcome to God. And it might look hard, it might look evil, it might very, very unlikely look like Jesus. For some it will. But we leave the outcome to God. Speaking truth is the only weapon we have. That is what our king did. He was crucified for it, but he reigns in victory. Secondly, more pressingly, Jesus is the king of truth who testifies to the truth. And so the challenge for you and me is there in verse 37. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So this morning, will you listen to him and let him serve you? Or will you treat him like a rival power? There is no sitting on the fence when it comes to Jesus. Sure, the chief priests and the people are clearly anti-Jesus. We read that, we see that, and it shocks us deeply. But Pilate tries to position himself very neatly on the fence, doesn't he? It's not my problem. Am I a Jew? No. It's not my king. You take him. You deal with him. I find him innocent. What do you think? He says there is no reason to put Jesus to death, and yet his supposed neutrality directly leads to Jesus' death. In fact, verse 16, he is the one who hands him over to be crucified. Were it not for Pilate, Jesus would not have been crucified. Everyone in this passage is guilty. The chief priests and the people want to crucify an innocent man. The soldiers beat and mock the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Barabbas led an insurrection, committed murder. Pilate refuses to listen to Jesus, and he goes along with a corrupt court and willingly condemns an innocent man, a man he knows to be innocent. At Passover, the true king lays down his life as the perfect, blameless sacrifice in the place of guilty sinners. Of sinners like Barabbas, of sinners like Peter and the disciples who deserted him, of sinners like you and me. He is the king. He does lay down his life. He doesn't do it because he is coerced. His hand is not forced. He doesn't do it with hands tied behind his back. He does it willingly. He does it whilst reigning and in complete and supreme control. He does it with eyes wide open because he knows exactly what you and I are like, and he knows exactly what you and I need. And he says, listen to me. Listen to me because his kingdom is not of this world. It is far, far greater, and his verdict is the only one that matters. He says, listen to me because he has authority and he sits in judgment. His court is in session. And here's the thing. He delights to set the guilty free. That is why he came. That is what he does. He came to give life. He came to give it to the full. He came to buy ruined sinners back. He came to give you life. His is the true verdict, the lasting judgment. What he says will and always go. The curse, the penalty for sin, the sentence we deserve has been met, has been dealt with at the cross. Nothing left to pay because he died once and for all, because he was hung on a tree. He is the Christ, the King who will reign forever, whose every enemy will be brought as a footstool for his feet, in whose kingdom peace and justice will flow down like the hills, like rivers. The King who brings life, listen to him. It will be humbling. It might be painful as he shines a light on your life, as he exposes your sin, but he takes it away and he turns your guilt to innocence. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that there was no other way, no other cure for sin, no other way to deal with the curse. Thank you for the way that we see that. Thank you for Jesus' kingship and how he uses that to lay down his life to buy us and to declare guilty people innocent. And so we ask, Lord, you'd help us to listen to Jesus. Help us to sing his praises and bow the knee before him. In Jesus' name, amen.